Christ was Jesus. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, now you know what we need to receive from this word. Lord, we open our hearts to you. We invite your work. Lord, please minister to the need of every heart today through this precious word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you want a good laugh sometime, just Google GPS disaster stories. You'll read some unbelievable and sometimes hilarious stories. There was a 37-year-old trucker in Germany that ended up, by following his GPS, ended up in a tree. There was a father with his family in the car who drove over a curb right into somebody's house. Now, you can watch your GPS, but you should also look out the window. But for my money, this one takes the cake. This is the story of misplaced confidence in a GPS, and it happens in Belgium. The driver, a 67-year-old woman named Sabine Moreau, January 12, 2013. She left home to pick up a friend from the train station in Brussels, 93 miles northwest. She turned on her trusty GPS and started off, headed southwest. She drove and drove, hours and hours. She stopped for gas twice. She had an accident. She pulled over to sleep for a few hours. She saw signs in French, then she saw signs in German, then other languages. After 2 days, she finally stopped and phoned home. She was in Zagreb, Croatia. 900 miles from home. Her family had filed a missing persons report and the police were preparing a manhunt. I have no explanation for how this dear lady ever allowed her face to be photographed. But if you see her, don't ask for directions. An unforgettable story of misplaced confidence. Now, I don't want to be mean. The fact is, we've all made mistakes, something like that, if not in a GPS, in something. We've put our confidence in the wrong place. Everybody has done that, in the wrong something or the wrong someone. It's just part of life, and a lot of times it's not a big deal. You ask your neighbor to water your garden while you're gone, and he forgets. Well, you can survive that, okay? But sometimes it is a big deal to put your confidence in the wrong place or the wrong person. In a business arrangement, for example, or relationships, let's just take in a marriage. It can be a very big deal of course, to put your confidence in the wrong place. And then there's the ultimate big deal. The ultimate putting your confidence in the wrong place in a matter of life and death. In a matter of judgment, of eternal things. You see, it's one thing to mistakenly trust your GPS for a road trip, but it's quite another thing to entrust your life to a false god, like religion. Many people are trusting in religion for their life, a set of behaviors, of expectations to keep, of virtues, of being a good person. Maybe their selflessness, maybe their church attendance, or maybe their victimhood, or their ability to survive against all odds. It could be a bazillion things, but all of these represent misplaced confidence. None of them will serve. None of them will carry the day. None but one only. None but Jesus. And that's the lesson of today's story, spanning the end of Acts 18 and the beginning of 19. None but Jesus. None but Jesus will suffice. None but Jesus can save. None but Jesus is worthy of your trust, your confidence for peace, forgiveness of sins, for joy, for eternal life, none but Jesus. Today we will meet two examples of people who learned that. And they both learned it before disaster struck, and you can too. Because, friends, you're in here in this story. You're in here somewhere. You're represented by one of these two examples. On the one hand, we have the elite, the privileged and influential. And the other example is the everyday Joe. And for either, none but Jesus will suffice. For the somebodies, none but Jesus. And none but Jesus for the nobodies. That's what we see in this story. And it begins with the somebodies. Our story opens in Ephesus, on the west coast of Asia Minor. And as we read, we meet somebody who shows up there out of the blue. We've heard nothing about him up to this point. He just appears. Suddenly here he is, and he has lots of credentials, lots of qualifications, lots of accomplishments, and his name is Apollos. He's a somebody. Look at verse 24. Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures, had been instructed in the way of the Lord, was fervent in spirit. Now look at this guy. He's from Alexandria, Egypt. That is, in this time, the cultural and intellectual center of the Greek-speaking world. If you're from Alexandria, you're already somebody. And that's where he's from. In Alexandria, they have the greatest library in the world. And this guy is very learned. Look at his gifting. He's an eloquent speaker, it says in the middle of 24 there. Or your Bible might say learned, because the word there can be translated either eloquent or learned. But we know he's eloquent from other places in the scripture. He shows up again in 1 Corinthians. He had an acquired skill in that he was competent in the scriptures. Your Bible might say mighty in the scriptures. He knew the Bible. He had a thorough knowledge of the Old Testament. He had been educated or instructed, it says, in the way of the Lord. It says something about his attitude or demeanor. He's fervent in spirit. He's the kind of guy that's just kind of on fire all the time. Really wants to make something happen. Plus, it says something about his track record. He had developed a track record. He spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, it says there in verse 25. Apollos was an outstanding preacher. He would go on to gain a following. He would be somebody. He already was somebody. But he had a problem. You could say a deficiency. Did you see it there in 25? At the end, he knew only the baptism of John. He knew only the baptism of John. He was a disciple of John the Baptist. That's what that's talking about. You remember John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ. At the beginning of Luke, John showed up. Luke wrote, and he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. When John showed up, he got a lot of attention. He was a very unusual guy. And people naturally began to wonder, is this the Christ? People who knew that Messiah was coming, and they saw John and all the crowds going out to him and his great preaching, and he was baptizing people. Is this the Christ? And when that question came to him, he said, oh no. He said, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And then Jesus came. But Apollos had missed that somehow. He knew only the baptism of John. You see, he knew that a Messiah was coming, but he had missed the fact that he'd actually shown up. So Apollos is preaching the same message that John preached. Messiah is coming. Get ready. Apollos is preaching John's message. Get ready. Repent. Messiah is coming. He was a powerful preacher. He was a great preacher. And everything he said was accurate, but his message was incomplete. And as a result, he ended up trusting in a religion rather than trusting in Jesus. Stay with me. I believe you'll see why I'm saying that. You notice that it says that he taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. Apollos understood a lot about the Messiah. He just didn't know that the Messiah had come. He was preaching the Old Testament. Well, what is the Old Testament about? The Old Testament is about Jesus. It just doesn't use his name. He's called the Coming One. The Messiah. Many of those names for Jesus that we read earlier in the service are from the Old Testament. He's called the Son of David. And Apollos was preaching all of this from the Old Testament about the Messiah. He just didn't know that the Messiah was this man named Jesus from Nazareth. So he taught accurately the things in the Old Testament that pointed to Jesus. He just didn't know that it was Jesus that they were pointing to. He was preaching repentance. Get ready for the Messiah. But he was stopping short of the gospel. He wasn't preaching Christ. He wasn't preaching the cross. He wasn't preaching that one died for the sin of the world, that he took the punishment for all of the sins of the world on himself, and then rose again to a glorious life forever. He wasn't preaching that part. And that's the only thing that can change hearts, is that gospel. Only Jesus can change hearts. Only Jesus makes a life new from the inside out. None but Jesus. John the Baptist was a servant of God. No doubt about it. He had an important message. But here's how he compared himself with Jesus. He said, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. That was the message of Apollos. Apollos was an eloquent, gifted, important speaker, somebody, though, with a misplaced trust. Because anything less than a full confession of faith in Jesus alone is a misunderstanding of the gospel. And that is really important to recognize. It's misplaced confidence in something else besides Jesus for life and salvation. So you see there in verse 26, Priscilla and Aquila, and we've met them earlier in Acts, they were fellow tent makers with the Apostle Paul. They were teachers. They had been instructed in these things. It says that they heard him, you see that? And they took him aside and gave him the complete picture. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, verse 26. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And Apollos got it. He had the grace to be teachable, and he got it. We know that from what it says next, because he went across the Aegean Sea to Corinth on the other side with a different message. Look at this, 27, and he wished to cross to Achaia. The brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. How did he help them, Luke? For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. He got it. And he's no longer preaching only the baptism of John. Now he's preaching Jesus. Now he's on track. Now he's believing in none but Jesus. Now he's preaching none but Jesus. You may identify with Apollos. Or maybe you know somebody who's a little like Apollos. Kind of a somebody. Sort of a prominent person, maybe a leader, maybe a successful person. You look at them on the outside, they look like they've all got it all together. And yet, maybe without the one source of life and hope in the universe. They may or may not even be a religious person. Pastor Alan Hlavka tells that story. I've heard him tell the story of his own conversion. He was a young man in college in California. Obviously a bright guy with lots of leadership potential, but very unhappy. Something missing. And then God brought somebody into his life, a Christian man, and they had a conversation, and Alan said to him, you know, really, I'm just so miserable. I wish I could start my life all over again, new. And this brother said, Alan, I've got good news for you. And that was the day that he discovered Jesus, none but Jesus. Apollos was the somebody that none but Jesus could save. But there's another example here. Now we're going to meet some nobodies in chapter 19. We meet them right away as the chapter opens. Look at verse 1. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to hear about John's baptism again. But first, I want you to see the contrast between the writer's description of these folks in Ephesus and what he says about Apollos. There's a huge difference. Remember, Apollos is a native Alexandrian. He's eloquent. He's competent in the scriptures. He's been instructed in the way of the Lord. He's fervent in spirit. All these really remarkable things are said about Apollos. What are we told about these folks in Ephesus? Well, we're told that they live in Ephesus, that they're disciples, that they didn't know there was a Holy Spirit. That's it. Maybe the writer is trying to show us a contrast between Apollos the somebody and these Ephesian nobodies. I mean, he has nothing to say about them by way of a commendation or approval. They're just normal, everyday folks. And in that way, they're very different from Apollos. Opposite, really. But in another way, they're exactly the same as Apollos. They don't understand that none but Jesus can save. In fact, they're also disciples of John the Baptist. Now, Paul finds them. It says he found some disciples there at the end of verse 1. And we don't have everything that transpired between them. The fact that he has recognized them as disciples tells us, okay, so there's something happened here that we're not told about here. But as they start talking, Paul starts getting the sense something is incomplete. Something's not quite right here. We don't know all that's said between them, but we have just these two questions that Paul asked them. First of all, in verse 2, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And then, into what were you baptized? You see that? Verse 2, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And Paul said, into what then were you baptized? And their answer kind of like, well, into John's baptism. What other baptism is there? And so then Paul understands, they haven't heard the whole picture here. Their faith is incomplete. It's a misplaced confidence in the wrong thing. Yes, they're disciples. They've had some kind of baptism. In fact, maybe they've heard Apollos preaching. Did you see what happened here? So Paul's in Ephesus, and that's where Apollos had been. It says Paul came through the inland country. While Paul was on his way to Ephesus, Apollos is there preaching the baptism of John. And then Priscilla and Aquila hear him. They take him aside and explain the way of God more perfectly. Now he gets it, but he goes over now to Corinth. So all of this is happening while Paul is making his way to Ephesus. And now Apollos has gone to Corinth, and Paul is talking maybe to some of the very people that Apollos was preaching to about the baptism of John. It certainly would make sense. Remember, it says in 18:24, a Jew named Apollos was eloquent. He came to Ephesus, and he spoke, but he knew only the baptism of John. So these may be people who were influenced by Apollos while he was still in Ephesus. And anyway, now Paul gets it. He's kind of had this interview, and he gives them some very important truth here, that John's baptism wasn't the end of the story. Look at verse 4. They said, into John's baptism, and Paul said, well, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus. What is Paul doing? Paul is locating John's baptism in the overall plan of God. He's showing how John's baptism fit into God's plan. Okay, yes, John baptized. That was part of the plan. That was part of God's big redemptive story. But the story doesn't end there. It doesn't stop with John. It's going somewhere. I was thinking on this trip, Valerie and I are coming back from Nebraska, and we spent a night in Rapid City. We spent a night in Missoula. And both great places, you know. We had a great time. But the story didn't end in Missoula, Montana, as nice as it was. We wanted to get home. And so, in a sense, Paul is saying to these guys, no, keep coming, keep coming. John is leading you to somebody. The story doesn't stop there. John was a forerunner announcing Jesus. When people came to John to repent and be baptized, he pointed them to Christ. John said, okay, you've demonstrated your repentant spirit. Now, look to Jesus. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. Behold, he said, look, the Lamb of God. who takes away the sin of the world. That's where John is sending people. These guys were disciples of John the Baptist. They were Old Testament believers looking forward to a Messiah who, as far as they knew, hadn't come yet. John's ministry was an important step in the process of what God was doing, but to stop with John is to stop short of Jesus. John is a great guy, but none but Jesus can save. John represented the division between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Jesus said the law and the prophets were until John. Since John, the good news of the kingdom has been preached. John was the line between the Old Testament and the New Testament. John divides the world into two kinds of people: those who trust in Jesus and those who don't. Luke writes, Jesus had talked about John, and it says when all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by John. John had a very critical piece of what God was doing. He was the dividing line. But it was never God's intention that a movement of John the Baptist followers would continue. John pointed to Jesus. And anything less than a full confession of faith in Jesus, anything less than that, is an incomplete grasp of the gospel. John himself said about Jesus, he must increase, but I must decrease. And in fact, this is the last reference in the Bible to John the Baptist. But it's not the last reference to Jesus. We're just getting started on the story of the kingdom of God recognized in the person of Jesus Christ, inaugurated by Jesus Christ. None but Jesus is the Savior. People who put their trust in John the Baptist were putting confidence in the wrong place. Like Sabine Moreau. For her, it was misplaced confidence in a GPS, and it got her in big trouble. For these folks, it was misplaced confidence in a great man, a man of God. None greater born among women, Jesus said, but a man. And a man can't save. None but Jesus can save. That's what these Ephesian disciples discovered. Look at verse 5. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. They had been baptized in the name of John. Now they get baptized in the name of Jesus. And as John promised, Jesus baptizes them with the Holy Spirit. Remember, He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. This is the fourth outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit comes on these Old Testament believers when they confess faith in none but Jesus. And notice that immediately they submit to another baptism. The baptism that Jesus commanded. So just let me say, brothers and sisters, if God is laying on your heart to follow Jesus in baptism, that's good. It's Jesus' idea. It's His command. Baptism, which is immersion in water, and immersion from water, is a physical expression of the baptism of the Spirit. Baptism represents our death with Christ and our new life through His resurrection. So if God is putting that on your heart, you come talk to us. Talk to Pastor Bart or to me. Most of all, beloved, none but Jesus can save. Resist every temptation to trust in anything else. There are wonderful things God has given us in life, but there's only one source of salvation. don't trust in anything else. The human tendency is to think, I have to be good. I have to earn favor with God. Somehow I have to be the sort of person that God will admire. That's of the devil. Kill it. Fall on Jesus. Trust only in Jesus. None but Jesus can save. As these words capture, they sound a little quaint. They're from an earlier time. But listen. Come, ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready stands to save you. Full of pity, joined with power, He is able. He is able. He is willing. Doubt no more. Come, ye needy, come and welcome God's free bounty. Glorify. True belief and true repentance, every grace that brings you nigh without money. Without money, come to Jesus Christ and buy. Come, ye weary, heavy laden, bruised and broken by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Not the righteous. Not the righteous. Sinners, Jesus came to call. Lo, the incarnate God ascended, pleads the merit of His blood. Venture on Him. Venture wholly. Let no other trust intrude. None but Jesus. None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good.